Last Wednesday night, I began talking here about breaking through the dead zone. Tonight's going to be about overcoming weariness. We talked here again about how there's many people in the body of Christ that understand that all of us do go through seasons, sometimes even go through a thing called winter seasons, where God is causing our roots to go down deeper. And right now in this part of the year, especially up north, all these deciduous trees like the big oaks and big elms that are mighty trees there that are right now weathering all the winter blasts and ice storms and so forth, their sap has all gone down into the ground in their roots now, and their roots are receiving great nourishment and great growth. So when springtime comes, those trees may shoot up 4 or 5 feet in growth, put out new limbs, new leaves, new fruit there. And so if you're going through a winter season, it's not a bad thing. It's just a time where it seems like things are kind of dormant. You don't really see a whole lot of breakthroughs perhaps taking place in your business, in your marriage, in your emotions. You might even feel a little bit down or depressed sometimes again. And that's why God needs to help us understand we don't operate by emotions or by feelings in God's kingdom. We need to always operate by faith. Amen? Because your emotions will deceive you and they will let you down. I talked to about 11 couples here with the invitation, and thanks again for the Wastons putting together this Couples for Christ evening at Johnny Carino's on Sunday night in Round Rock. And one thing, I forgot my notes, at home, and one thing I forgot to say about the thing here, I talked about how God did not bring us together as couples primarily to make us happy. He actually brought us together for holiness and righteousness. But the fact is, if you seek first God's kingdom in your marriage, happiness will sneak up on you and grab you every single time automatically. Amen? So some of those couples thought I was trying to say that if you're married, don't plan on being happy. You're going to be very, very unhappy. I wasn't trying to say that. I was trying to say what I left out there from my notes, if I could have had those to see that, is happiness will come on you automatically. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added to you automatically when you do that, including happiness in your marriage. I've been married now to the same woman for 32 years and 33 years almost in May. And I can't think of any unhappy times, even seasons, in our married life. Now, she might be having a different story herself, but I'm saying, as far as I'm concerned here, it's been a real steady go there, and I've been very, very pleased and happy that God did a miracle to bring this woman over from overseas to here for such a time, for such a person as me. It's been a blessing, okay? So I'm going to kind of try to get the message here, because tonight is not meant to be a downer or a bummer here. The fact is, all of us are going to go through times, even where weariness comes on us, even in serving God and serving Jesus Christ. All of us come to a place in life where we face a choice to either break down or break through. And God's desire is you break through, you don't break down. That you don't take and find yourself getting flattened out and going backwards in God, because the Bible says that God's will is our path grows brighter and brighter until the full light of day. Now, the full light of day, as far as I'm concerned, is when you receive your glorified body, you see Jesus Christ face to face, you receive your spirit man in full measure, and that is the full brightness that God will give you forever and ever upon the face of the earth. But until that takes place, God says our path should be brighter and brighter, not dimmer and dimmer. Amen? We go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. And though your feelings and emotions may sometimes go backwards and depression may even come in, you might find yourself getting weary in some seasons there, those are only going to be the valleys of the shadow of death. Not real death itself, but the shadows of death. And again, the good news is what? Goodness and mercy will be following us every day of our lives. And God is merciful, God is good, and God is kind. So we're going to look tonight at some of the plans of the enemy, the devil himself, to try to wear out believers and cause them to become unproductive, unfruitful, and find themselves, like I said last week here, in a cave like Lazarus with a stone rolled over the mouth of the cave and finding no way to get out, because God wants to roll the stone away, take the grave clothes off, to get us out of that cave and into our destinies that God's called us to. So Daniel chapter 7, we're going to start there tonight, verse 25. This is an end time verse about the Antichrist and about the devil, mark the beast. It could be all of the above here. And this scripture also, to many Bible scholars, they believe, verifies there could be what's called mid-trib rapture for Christians. We've been preached in Pentecostal circles for the most part, and I think even probably Baptists as well, a lot of them, that there's a dogmatic pre-trib rapture that must take place, and all believers will escape all 7 years of tribulation getting raptured out of here. Now, this and the other folks don't believe that. They believe there'll be us going right through the whole entire tribulation time. But Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says this. He, the Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High God. He shall persecute, and some translations there say, he shall weary, make worn out. He shall weary, that's my teenage voice coming through there. He shall weary the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and also even change the law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, the Antichrist, for a year and 2 years and half a year. That's 3.5 years. That's why so many folks believe, again, that we're going to find ourselves going through perhaps mid-trib rapture. Kind of a side note there where I can see it being that way myself. I can see that is the fact that in the Bible, God does not usually take the believers out of the wrath of the devil. He protects them from the plagues and from things that takes place here that the devil's pouring out there. But sometimes you find in the early church there, Christians did get martyred, did get their heads cut off, did go to lions, get ripped up by lions, so forth. Whenever Satan pours out his wrath, we don't always find God delivering us, our bodies and our flesh, from that. But every time God pours out his wrath, we see that God delivers his people from that first. And the last 3.5 years tribulation is God pouring out his wrath upon the peoples of the earth. Okay, so I'm saying that's why it could be true. You could see that in the Bible, that there could be what's called a mid-trib rapture. But in the message not here about being wearied now. Understand that the devil works very strong in a thing called a Jezebel and a python constricting spirit. He tries to work like a snake does, a python, a Jezebel spirit takes and comes in and chokes out the life very, very slowly and tries to wear you down and tries to wear you out. He tries to bring constant harassment to you in just onslaughts for sometimes days and weeks and months. It's like your car breaks down, then your washing machine breaks down, and then some notice comes in the mail about you owe more taxes to the IRS, and then your kid runs away from home and gets caught out there in the middle of Oregon somewhere in some camp. And it's like all these things are coming week after week after week, trying to wear you out and choke out the life from you. So your notes tonight, it says this word persecute in the Hebrew language from Daniel 7:25, it actually means to constantly harass. The word harass goes in that blank spot. The devil comes to harass you. Demons are around you trying to find your weakest point, trying to push your buttons, trying to give you insomnia, trying to make sure that harassing things take place around you on a constant basis, like a python snake trying to choke the life out of you if he can. The good news again is the snake, the devil, is under our feet. We must remind the devil, remind ourselves who we are in Jesus Christ. When we start discerning a python spirit, Jezebel spirit, or a choking out spirit, harassing spirit, it's time to confront that thing head on and say, I will not receive this attack in my life, but I receive God's refreshing, I receive God's life, I receive God's answer, and I say that you are under my feet in Jesus' name. So we're going to look tonight at three people in the Bible who broke through the weariness barrier. Because I believe God's will is not to take and drown in weariness and be glad we're having weariness, but it's time to rise up from our weariness, rise up, stand up, walk, then run, and then do what God wants us to do for his kingdom's advancement. Okay, so number one here in your notes, first person, is Samson. Samson talks about being weary from ministry, weary from Christian service, from serving God. Serving even in local churches. Now, again, realize the local church is God's idea. The first thing that the disciples who were trained by Jesus Christ for 3.5 years did after Pentecost was plant a local church. And so the church is not man's idea. It's not an Assemblies of God idea or a Lutheran idea. It is actually God's idea from the founding of the church back in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in the Bible. Okay, so understand that. So look in your Bibles now to Judges chapter 15. We're going to read the story here about Samson, and it shows here again one of the big battles he won, one of his big victories, and what takes place at the end of the victory. Judges 15, verse 14, it says here, when he came to Lehi, Samson did, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, notice that, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. That's a whole message right there in itself. But one of the key things I want you to notice here in verse 14 is, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. All revivals are about the Spirit of God coming mightily upon individuals and the body of Christ. We are in need of God coming down mightily upon us once again. Amen. Now, I praise God again. I talked to some lady, James's friend, even yesterday, who said when she's come to our service a few times here, she can just sense and even feel God's presence in this place here during praise, during worship time, altar calls, and so forth and so on. I don't take those things for granted, but what God wants is his presence to be among us, on us mightily on a daily basis everywhere we go. Amen? So verse 15 goes on and says, Samson found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. Praise God, this is New King James Version. He reached out his hand, and he took it, and he killed 1,000 men with that jawbone of a donkey. Then verse 16, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men. It's like a rap song came out of his mouth right there. It almost rhymes there. This song came out from Samson's mouth, the praise and worship. With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. With the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. Like a jingle almost was coming out of his mouth. And then verse 17 goes on and says, and it was, when he had finished speaking, he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. And so he cried out to the Lord God and said, notice this, you have given this great victory, deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. And so we're seeing here again how this man had a great, tremendous victory, followed by a tremendous stress and strain and weariness on the other side of the victory. This is a common thing in the realm of ministry. Your note says, next of all, sometimes after your greatest victory comes your greatest defeat. The word defeat is that next blank spot. It's like Elijah the prophet. We all know the story there about how he killed the prophets of Baal. He caused fire came down from heaven, licked up all the water in the trough he dug out around the sacrifice of the bulls. The bulls were burned up. Prophets of Baal were cut off and they were killed, put to flight, or just all wiped out. And all of a sudden, Jezebel, of course, she says, may your life be like those prophets' life by this time tomorrow if I don't take your head off and kill you as well. And it says Elijah was so tired and so worn out from doing the things he did to fill the water pots, to run around in circles. It says he actually laid down and said, now, Father God, just take my life and just kill me and let me die because I see what Jezebel's going to be doing to me. That Jezebel spirit's there wearing him out, wearing him down. And many of the body of Christ, you've got to realize this, this spirit is working in all the nations of the earth. It's around us kind of like smog or like pollution here. If you go to Beijing, China, you can see the air. And you can't help but breathe in and smell all the coal and all the pollution there in the air. And it's kind of like in the spiritual realm, that spirit's all around us. Don't be afraid of that. Don't be depressed by that, but realize it's all around us and it can affect us if we don't put on the full armor of God on a daily basis and become aware of Satan's schemes in our lives, or around us, in our culture and so forth. So moving on, the message in this story of Samson is you never can tell where your strength is going to come from God. God will normally do something unusual unexpectedly in times of weariness, just like with Samson. God gives him this jawbone of a donkey, but then also he goes on there, and it says here in verse 19, so God split the hollow place that is called Lehi. Water comes out of this donkey's jawbone, and he drank, and the spirit returned unto him once again. He revived, and it says, and therefore he called this place hard word, Hakore, which is in Lehi to this day. And it says, and he judged Israel 20 more years in the days of the Philistines in his life. And so God uses unusual things many times to bring refreshing back to our lives. Now again, those who have been in this church here for more than 5 or 6 years, I have to use illustrations sometimes from our own situation with our own daughter, Sarah, when she's not here, because she'd like me to be talking about her when she's in the church building. And so when she's not here, I can tell some little stories there. But we went through a very wearying time emotionally for us in her 45 days in intensive care in the hospital there with her disease that she almost died from. And right in the middle, or probably about 10, 15 days into this hospital stay that she was at, I mean, she's at the point of death, it seems like, off and on different days, God brought refreshing and God brought a calmness and a further peace and even a victory in my life and Cheryl's life by using the very girl that was about to die named Sarah. He actually gave her a dream. And in this dream, when she woke up, she says, Dad, get out some pencil, get out some paper. I want you to write this down right now. Write it down. She was very, very firm. She was very, very adamant there. Write this thing down. I had a dream, and I want to memorize this dream for when I get out of the hospital. And the dream was, in a nutshell, that she saw in our church service here, a person named Elisha Snooker appear there on Christmas Day. And I think he was, and Cheryl may have to correct me. I can't get all the details right out of time. I didn't want to read that today because it would make me start crying and bawling. I didn't feel like crying and bawling today. Okay, so I didn't get it out and read it in detail. But the gist of it was that she saw on Christmas Day Elisha get a present, opens the gift up, and there was a bone inside. And then Elisha, in the dream, turned into Jesus. And he said, Jesus began to speak to Sarah in the dream and said, do you believe this dry bone, this bone can live? And then she said, yes, I believe it can live. And Jesus said to Sarah in the dream, this day I break the curse off of your mother's. And my own mom died when she was 30-some years old. Cheryl's mom died when she was 30-some years old. I said, I break the curse off your mother's, and I bring to you promise that this will not end in your death, that you will live. And so the whole thing, there's a lot more details to that. But the bottom line was, it gave me great peace, great joy, and great confirmation that God was with our daughter there and was going to see her through. God will use unusual things to bring to us sometimes comfort in times of weariness and times of despair. Amen? He might even use some old donkey's jawbone, but God somehow will some way open up the hollow place and bring out waters from the wells that bring forth great refreshing and revive us once again. Amen? It may be some little bitty church in Austin of 15 people that brings revival to this city, okay? You just can't tell what God's going to use here. It might be one person in their 90s. We just don't know. But the main thing is God can bring forth refreshing. Number two, second person here is Hagar. First, there's Samson being weary from ministry, weary from serving. And that's why, again, it tells us in the Bible time and again, do not be weary in doing good or well-doing. But again, understand that God gives us strength from weariness. I'm going to spend more time on 2 and 3, so I'm going to move on to 2, which is Hagar. We understand that Hagar talks about weariness from rejection and from abandonment. Now, these are such big words that are so common in the body of Christ and in human mankind that you could spend a whole month or 2 months just on rejection and on abandonment. But I want to just give some things in a nutshell about Hagar's life. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21, and Hagar, we understand, was a handmaiden of Abraham and Sarah. And she was the one that when Abram became impatient to give birth to a child because his wife was barren, he got in his own mind, in his own thoughts, I will go ahead and listen to my wife, Sarah, just like Adam did to Eve, and I will partake of the forbidden fruit, and I will go ahead and I will be with her and have a child through her, and then through that child, I decide that all the promises God's given for my generations to come will take place through that child. Well, you cannot, again, God's giftings, God's call, have no repentance. You cannot take and make God's mind change and do things your way and expect God to bless that. Amen? So there's all kind of sermons here about the Ishmael spirit and what Ishmael does. I'll say Genesis 21, verse 14 now. It starts out and says this. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He takes bread and a skin of water, puts it on his shoulders, on her shoulder, which is Hagar. He gives it to her and the boy, to Hagar, the boy Ishmael, and he sends her away. And then she departs and wanders, notice this, in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, the dry trees. Notice that. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and began to weep and cry. She was worn out. She was exhausted. She was soulishly, emotionally just gone. Verse 17. Then God heard the voice of a lad. The angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of a lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes. Notice with Samson, he opened the place called the hollow place of Lehi. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and she gave a lad a drink, just like Samson also got a drink from the well, and she revived also. And God began refreshing her soul and her life. Many times, there are Hagar seasons in our lives. We're going to go through that ourselves. It's a time where you're in a place where you feel like there's somebody that's always running a little bit ahead of you at your workplace, in your local church perhaps. You're always finding yourself playing second fiddle, it seems like, and you can't seem to be the person who's going to be the main one in charge, or the main one that God promotes, and the main one that God uses. There's a principle there of a test that God puts us through, and that principle is, if you can't be faithful in another man's house, you won't receive your own house at all. Amen? If you're not faithful in somebody else's ministry, business, or workplace, don't expect God to give you your own workplace ministry or whatever else, because God will test you and see, can you be faithful to another man's field or another man's place of service and work and destiny? Your note says it's a place where your gift, the word gift goes in that blank spot, it's where your gift or ministry is like Ishmael. It's like Ishmael is your gift. He's your ministry. He's birthed out of season. He's put into a place that he does not belong, because it was not God's will that Hagar was going to become the wife or become that the person to bear a child for Abraham. It was not God's will that Ishmael becomes the person who inherits the blessing that Isaac himself was to receive later on. These things were all giftings and ministries out of place, out of season, at the wrong time, and doing the wrong thing. And we're going to find ourselves also, usually we're going to birth an Ishmael sometime in our lives. We'll try and kick doors open, make things happen, force our way into whatever is going to be around us there, and we're going to normally find ourselves birthing an Ishmael that God will not give grace for, God will not bless it. We won't find ourselves staying there a long time, but we can learn some valuable lessons in that Ishmael-Hagar season of our life. You and your little Ishmael are told to leave. You find yourself out in the desert with your ministry or your promise under a shrub tree, under a bush someplace. And notice how it's amazing how many times God shows up in shrub trees in the Old Testament. You notice that? The lamb that was caught in the thicket, the shrub tree for Isaac that saved his life. That was a shrub tree incident that was there. Moses saw the burning shrub tree. The burning bush in the wilderness. These are all wilderness experiences. Jonah goes outside of Nineveh, lays down, sits down under the shrub tree, under the dry tree. God dries it up. God burns it up. And God causes a sunburn to come on his head. Every time, it's like God is saying to these men of God, I have a big thing for you to do, but your fallen man nature has got to die first before I can use you the way I want to use you. God will manufacture shrub trees and things that bring no life, and they're just dry and they're wearying and they don't bring shade and rest to us there, because he wants us to realize that you got to die to something in your flesh to realize the destiny I've got for your life on the other side. Amen? Jeremiah 17 verifies this. Jeremiah 17 verse 5 and 6 says this. Thus says the Lord, cursed, just a little bit of a tickle. Cursed is a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be, notice this, like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. But he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. If you find yourself on the backside of the desert in a place like this, God may be saying to you loud and clear, hopefully, you're putting your trust in a man, a denomination, a Bible school, a degree, a workplace, a city, a state, a president. You're putting your trust in a man that's going to put you under a curse of being in a dry and parched place under a shrub tree. All these men of God with shrub trees in the Bible had problems following and putting their trust in their flesh or in man's flesh and not in God. And God said, there's got to be a paradigm shift take place in your mind and your heart before I can use you to shake the nations, says the Lord. Amen? Amen. And the whole body of Christ, we wake up also and see this message here. That we're putting our trust sometimes too much in TV ministries and mega churches and big programs, big whatever else there. And God is saying, put your trust in God, because he is the one who brings forth the opens up the hollow place and opens up the eyes and opens up the heavens to bring forth the breakthroughs that he wants to bring forth. Amen. So your notes go on and say, next of all, with Hagar, it not only seemed like the church had abandoned her, but it seemed like God, the word God goes there, had abandoned her. And God is real good at making you think he's abandoned you. He doesn't speak real clear. You can't feel him. Goosebumps are gone. And you don't always sense his presence is there. But the fact is, God is still ever present with you all the places in your life. The Bible says, if I go to the deepest depths in the face of the earth, and the deepest oceans or the highest heights, God is still there. Though I make my bed in hell, Sheol, God is still there. That's why I cannot operate by my feelings, by my emotions. I must understand that what God says is true. God is always there, feelings or not, put aside. Have you ever felt like praying prayers in your weary time, your winter time perhaps, something like this? God, it seems like you've gone back on your deal, reneged on your deal you gave to me. You told me that you are the God that can fix anything, and I told you I'm the human that can mess up anything. Now, I've done my part. Why aren't you doing your part? I'm messing up things all the time around me, but you're not fixing too much in my life. And that's what gets us frustrated sometimes about with God there. We're saying we're doing our part to mess things up, be stupid, and to get a birth Ishmael and so forth and so on. We're saying, now, God, why don't you show up now and fix the things that I'm breaking? One prayer also goes like this. If I was you, God, I'd help me. If I was you, God, I'd help me. I need help. Don't you know who I am? My potential, my pedigree, what I have done. God says, I don't care about all those things. They're all like filthy rags. You need to understand that I am the God of today, the God of the future, and I'm the God that wants to use you in ways of character and longevity, and I want to see you also influence people for even making disciples and multiplying who I am through you upon the earth. So moving on here, Joseph also gives us insight into dealing with roots of rejection. Rejection, again, is so rampant. We find rejection is, I think it's almost worse today for our public school children than it was when I was in public school back in the 70s and 60s. I mean, these folks are texting each other nasty things, Facebooking things that are nasty, broadcasting every fault, every weakness, everything wrong with their bodies, their hair, their face. These things are all being broadcast on social media. Bullying is going on just in rampant ways. It boggles the mind right now. So rejection is a very, very strong demonic spirit that's happening in our nations even today in a big way. But the good news is Jesus Christ said, I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. And I've come to set captives free. And those who are rejected, Jesus Christ also said, I suffer rejection myself to pay the price for rejection that I might bring healing to the rejected people upon the earth. Amen. God wants to do that in our services, in our lives, through us, beyond this place, more and more. So Joseph was sold into slavery, the Bible says, by a half-brother. Notice that. Now, God always does things on purpose. What's the half-brother represent? Represents the same father, but a different mother. You're going to find that folks who did not come from your camp, they were born Lutherans or Catholics or Baptists, whatever else, or they were born with a Vineyard movement. These guys have the same father you've got, different mothers. And half-brothers will sell you out sometimes real fast because their pedigree is not the same yours was. Their doctrine sometimes a little bit different. I'm not saying, again, to take and shy away from all folks who have different backgrounds than you've got there. Just realize those are the most apt people sometimes to sell you down the river in your life. Just understand that. So this half-brother sells out Joseph, becomes jealous of him, and tries to get him actually killed and even make him dead. Okay, so your note says when rejection is responded to properly, it's an opportunity for promotion. Word promotion goes in that blank spot. When rejection is responded to properly, it's a catalyst opportunity for promotion. Joseph said, what you meant for evil, God has turned to the good. That is a proper response to rejection. But many of us don't understand that God will give you the test of rejection, and you cannot fail God's tests. I'm going to give you a truth tonight that may be kind of hard to swallow, but it's going to be a truth that's going to hopefully set some people free here tonight, help you pass the test of rejection. There are many people who are like the burnt stones of Israel. The Bible speaks about these burnt stones of Israel. They've been burnt by humanity, by people, by offenses, and so forth. And the biggest enemy the body of Christ has today is Rambo. Now, why do I say Rambo? What's Rambo stand for? Rejection, anger, meanness, bitterness, and offenses. Rambo. Rambo is our biggest enemy. We're going to Myanmar to take on Rambo, amen? And so I'm saying, Rambo, all these things of rejection, of anger, of meanness, bitterness, and offenses are huge enemies to the body of Christ today. And many believers are actually succumbing to this spirit, being worn out by this spirit, and giving up even serving God because of roots of rejection becomes anger, becomes bitterness, becomes rebellion, becomes an offense, like a wall around us, an offense around us that keeps out God's desires for your life. Your note says, next of all, it wasn't rejection. It was not rejection that put Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh in promotion. Notice that. It was his response to rejection that put Joseph at the right hand of Pharaoh. Many believers think, if I'm going through rejection, God's about to promote me. Not necessarily true. Because you can pass, you can flunk the test of rejection. If you flunk it, you're going to get rejected all over again somewhere else. You're going to leave this place and join that place and get rejected all over again. And God has said to you, take another lap around the mountain, keep on wandering, wilderness, shrubby trees, salt lands, flats, all these things. It's going to be there till you finally pass the test. Being rejected is not a symbol you're going to get promoted by God. Handling rejection in a right way is a sign you're going to be promoted by God. Catch that, because many believers don't understand you cannot fail God's tests. There are only retakes and redos. You will not fail the tests of God. You will go through those because God's going to form you into his image and likeness before he begins to display you to the nations, to start shaking the nations for Jesus Christ. So when rejection comes, all it does is reveals the carnality that's in us. Nothing reveals your carnal heart better than rejection does. Rejection produces anger from many folks, gossip, slander, Facebook, Twitter. It gets all kind of things to manifest there. Those things have already been in your heart, and they begin to manifest because of pushing the button of rejection. And I'm saying right now, tonight, I want to see you set free from responding to rejection the wrong way. The best place to get rejected is right here in local churches like this. Because Satan will make sure people come in here, they're going to be just rubbing you exactly the wrong way and coming against you, your theology, your doctrines, your personality, whatever else there. And they're going to make jealousy rise up in you somehow, some way. And through all those things here, you're going to find yourself failing the test again and being back on the back side of the desert if you don't deal with rejection the right way. Hope you can receive that tonight. That is what God is saying, I believe, to all of us, myself included here. When we see rejection there, say, Father God, I am setting my face as flint. I am going to pass this test. And I'm going to say what Satan means for evil, God's going to turn to the good somehow, some way, in Jesus' name. And they're going to do things that are unjust. They're going to lie about you. They're going to betray you. They're going to talk behind your back. They're even going to cause you financial damage, perhaps. But I'm saying choose to pass the test because it's only going to be a temporal thing. There's going to be greater victory on the other side than you can imagine if you pass the test of rejection. I just talked to Jeff Eklund last night. He called out of the clear blue sky from Idaho. He's been here several times. He's a great musician and pastor there. And he said the church is doing very, very well up there in northern Idaho right now. But he said Dick Iverson, a pastor of a great church in Oregon, he said years ago to us, if anybody ever takes and leaves our church, I do all I can to bless them, speak well about them, and try and even do good for them because, again, I found I'm going through a test, and God's watching what I do here, and God always brings redemption somehow, some way, if I do things the right way. When folks leave my presence, leave my relationship, leave me as a friend, I try and do things the right way. I've seen how God repays that as only God can do. So just believe that by faith. Amen. Moving on here. Next of all, your note says there is a well. The word well goes in that blank spot. There is a well in every desert. Every desert has got a well. Even under this land right now, 200 feet down, is aqueous beds with hundreds of feet of water right beneath our feet. Every desert has got a well. God will actually orchestrate your rejection so he might promote you on the other side of your rejection if you handle it the right way. God turned Joseph's Ishmael into an Isaac. He had to be tested to see if he would use his gifting of interpreting dreams in a place of obscurity, hopelessness, and rejection. God is saying, will you use your giftings in a place where there's no rewards, no love offerings, no applause, no one sees it, only two people down here, a baker and a cupbearer. And again, God does that on purpose because, again, the cupbearer does what? He has the juice, the Welch's grape juice. And then the baker has what? He has the bread. Symbols of what? Communion. And the Bible says that the baker's head was cut off, the flesh, the body of Christ was cut off dead. But it says that the blood, the wine, the juice there was lifted up back in the hand of Pharaoh once again and was raised up and restored back to normalcy once again. So God is saying, let there be life from your rejection, your bad experience there. Cut off the flesh. Let it die. Let the blood of Christ speak to you. You've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you do live. Let the blood of Christ be manifest in your rejection in your life. Amen. Last of all, number three is David. David talks about weariness from a failure, from failure and from disillusionment. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. About David. Let me find this. And this perhaps is the most devastating monster believers face and have faced that puts them out of ministry, out of service, out of zeal for God, out of praise, out of worship, out of Bible reading, out of prayer, is failure. All of us are going to fail somehow, some way in our lives. How we deal with failure is very, very important. 1 Samuel 30, verse 3 through 6, gives David's perhaps biggest failure, it seems like. And it says, so David and his men came to the city, which was called Ziklag. The Philistines had been attacking outside there. They went and attacked some Philistines. They fought some enemies. When they come back, they find the enemies have come to the city of Ziklag. And it says, there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. No Valentine's Day celebration in this place. This week. Verse 4. Then David and his people who were with him lifted up their voices. They wept until they had no more power to weep. They were worn out. They were wearied. They were totally exhausted emotionally. And then verse 5 says, and David's two wives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Perhaps the biggest weariness that is seen among Christians today, and even leaders in the body of Christ, is a weariness that comes from failure. The standard and the bar of performance has been set even very, very high for pastors and even leaders and Christian leaders across this nation today. You don't realize sometimes yourself, perhaps not pastoring a church. I'm not trying to bring things on myself here in a pity party or feel sorry for me, because I know that God's grace is sufficient for us. But I see pastors all the time, not just here, but also even overseas. And you got to realize that most pastors have got sheep bite all over their legs, back, and so forth and so on. And it's just a very, very, it can be a very wearying thing, because people come, people go. You start living with the people there in an emotional type sense, a soulish type sense, a spiritual type sense. And as things take place there in leadership, misunderstandings, doctrine, so forth and so on, and it brings forth sometimes a great weariness when it seems like failure's happening all around you in your life. And it's like today also in America especially, you almost have to be a superman to actually have a healthy local church even take place in this nation this day, because there's so many things to choose from in our country. It puts a great big high bar of expectation and performance for many pastors, many leaders in the body of Christ. So there is no monster bigger than the one of failure. It can cut your confidence down in your life from ministry. The demand on ministry to perform is actually incredible also in this day, this hour. It's been like that even throughout the eons, but especially true today. So in this story, the mistake that David made was he went out to save the world, and he lost his own family. That's the story there in a nutshell. He did not put his family first, protecting them first. He went out there and did ministry. He started serving God's purposes, he felt, and left his families unprotected. And the enemy came in, took them there, and kidnapped them there. So your notes goes on and says this. What was good about David was he was a man who failed, but he would not let failure destroy his destiny. All of us are going to fail at something, probably even more than two or three times in our lives. The main thing is realize your giftings, your callings that God gave you are without repentance. They cannot and should not destroy the destiny that God has for your life. In all the failings of David, he never relinquished his right to the throne. It says next of all here, in all of our failings, there's always room for recovery. In all failings in life, there's always room for recovery. I don't care if it's an adulterous affair. I don't care if it's taking and losing all your jobs, your money, and lying, whatever else is there. There's always going to be room for recovery when it's not involving deep sins, especially those things you did yourself by human mistakes in your life. The option to encourage ourselves in the Lord is always there upon the body of Christ. Next of all, it says, the dilemma is you can't encourage yourself unless you love yourself. The Bible says, love others as you also love yourself. Many people are so bound by performance, by perfection, and by the bar being set so high for themselves, even when they fail, they even begin to attack themselves and quit loving themselves. And that is not healthy. You don't need to take and love yourself in a conceited, prideful way, amen? But love yourself in a healthy way because you're made in God's image. God loves you. God's for you. God lives in you. Do not have a self-hatred. Have a healthy self-love for yourself. The demand of performance can beat you down so that we live in it's never good enough in your life. Your parents might have said that to you time and again. It's never good enough. God says it is good enough. And he says to us face to face one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joys of heaven because I love you. God wants us to come to a place where our weaknesses and failings don't dictate our future and our destiny. If I fail, the Bible says, though a righteous man fails seven times, he will rise again. Amen? It's not over till it's over. This is not about being openly rebellious, about being sinful. Because when you get rebellious and do sinful things of an evil nature on purpose, you're going to fall on your face. You should fall on your face. God's favor will lift off your life, okay? It talks about, again, about how we make some mistakes sometimes and have a heart after God, though, like David did in the midst of mistakes in our life. That's what God wants for us, to have a heart after him in the midst of our mistakes. Your performance does not dictate your destiny. If I asked what the greatest thing was that Jesus Christ did for us on the earth, we probably all would say he gave his life upon the cross. Do you realize when Jesus Christ succumbed to the crucifixion, he had to stop all supernatural performance to do that. He didn't answer him back with wise words. He didn't fight back and split the crowd supernaturally with angels. He just walked along. He put his head down. He was like a lamb led to a slaughter. He put away all performance. All of it was gone. He said, just go ahead now and just have your way with my body. Beat me, whip me, revile me, spit on me, shame me, mock me. Put nails in me, put a spear in me, put a crown of thorns on me. I'm going to stop all performance here and do the greatest act I can do upon the face of the earth and bring forth the greatest miracle of my resurrection on the other side. God is saying to us also, we are Christians, little Christs. We got to sometimes come to a place where I'm going to say, I don't care what the crowds think about me. I don't care what the masses think about me. I'm going to stop all performance and start living for what God wants and receive the applause of God in my life. Somebody had a song that came out here. It's now one of our daughter Kristen's email address. It's called An Audience of One. And that means I actually see that my audience, I'm in an audience of one person. That is Jesus Christ. That is God the Father, the Holy Spirit mainly. That's who I have for an audience in my life. And that's what matters. And that's what counts. As James, come back to the platform up here to help me out, please. I want to say, nobody knows your weaknesses and failures more than you do yourself. But don't be a necromancer. Those are folks that talk to the dead. And talk to your dead man when you fail in life. You know how much you fail. You know your weaknesses and mistakes, your shortcomings there. You need to quit speaking to yourself, your old dead man, and be a necromancer there, and start talking to the live man, the new man in Jesus Christ. Amen. I encourage you guys to comb your hair, brush your teeth, and brush your hair. Look in the mirror and start saying about yourself what God says about you. I am more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. I am the redeemed of the Lord. I am the righteous of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Start prophesying to yourself. Start speaking life to yourself, even in the mirror if you need to break that failure mentality off your life. Don't be a necromancer who speaks to the old dead man, old mistaken man, the old failing man. Speak to the new man that's coming alive through Jesus Christ. Amen? So as you close here tonight, I want to pray tonight for people who may be feeling weary in one of these three parts of your life, because I know there's a lot of weariness in the body of Christ. Many of us that are here tonight have even been serving God for sometimes 20, 30, 40 years or even plus in our lives. And you come into services like this, and we have praise teams, we have music and worship, and we have all these things take place. It can become rote. It can become almost religious. If we just say it as something we kind of clock in and clock out. We work all day long on a Wednesday. We come here very, very tired, kind of beaten down sometimes by circumstances of life. What God is telling us, he wants us to start learning how to do, is put on a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Take off that woolen garment splattered with all the blood sacrificed to the world around you. Put on that linen ephod. And God's not a God of performance. God doesn't care how high your hands are, how much your feet jump up and down, or how loud your voice is, or how much on key you are. All that God wants is a sacrifice of praise that's real to him, that's real from your heart. That says, I know you, God. I love you, God. And I believe you love me and also know me. And I'm going to praise you, Father God, with all my heart, because you, O God, are worthy of praise. And because you love me, I also, God, I love you. And I want you, God, to use me as a vessel of honor. Tonight, while we just take perhaps and just close our eyes, bow our heads, I'm going to ask if anybody's weary tonight in this place. He says to us in his word, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you're going to reap if you faint not. And what God is saying also to us is fainting happens to those who need smelling salts. I just hear that word, smelling salts. God brings forth salt. God brings forth fragrance. God brings forth life, things that will awaken us. God will open up the hollow place of Lehi once again. God will open the wells of the deep, and God will bring forth an open heaven above our heads and in our hearts that brings forth the refreshing and strength we need. These three common threads among these three people of Samson, Hagar, and David was they were all three made weary by people. They were made weary by human beings, by people. People will wear you out. Fallen man will wear you out. And God is saying, do not succumb to the test, the weariness of rejection, the weariness of failure, the weariness of ministry and service. Find something that makes you laugh, that makes you rejoice, that recharges your batteries. Jeff Eklund said last night on the telephone, I've been ministering now full blast for 14 years as what they call a lead pastor, lead teacher, they call it in these hip churches. He said, I'm taking 3 months off this summer. I'm taking June, July, August off as a sabbatical just to take and just write songs. And I felt God said the same thing to us. No, I'm just kidding. We're not taking 3 months off, and I'm not quite there yet. One thing that is, I want to say today is I know that I believe God's given us an anointing, myself an anointing especially here. I cannot think of a time in our 30-some years of public ministry where I have said, I've gone through a patch of being worn out, burned out, depressed, and just totally weary. I think the reason for that possibly is because God in his mercy and grace put me in a place called Christ for the Nations in 79, 80, 81. And those great teachers there gave us balanced wisdom on how not to burn the candle at both ends and how to do practical things to not become weary in well-doing. We go through battles ourselves sometimes behind the scenes. Wearing things take place in our lives, in ministry and life, just like you as well. But it never does wear us out and burn us out and backslide us. And I don't find myself ever stopping reading the Bible, praising God, worshiping God, and praying. And I want to pray tonight that God gives you also the ability to not be weary in well-doing, but be strengthened by God's Spirit. So tonight, Father God, as our hands right now are just given to you, Father, in adoration, we say, Holy Spirit, bring forth to us your strength, your grace. Deliver us, O God, from performance. Deliver us, O God, from the fear of failure, the fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of what man can do to us. Let us, O God, find ourselves having the perfect love of God permeate our lives that casts down all fear. Let us, O God, also be free from performance, ministry, doing things and doing works to try and make you happier, earn our way into greater graces with you, Father God. Let our service to you, Father, be out of a heart that's on fire and a heart of love and compassion, out of a surplus and an overflow, not out of the dregs of the bottom of the barrel. I praise you, Father God, for people tonight who are weary, that you, O God, give them strength and grace to laugh, to find things to laugh about, restore their joy, restore their peace, restore relationships. Let them see truth, O God. Let lies be exposed. Let them be as Jesus Christ said himself, I don't put my trust in a man. I know what's in a man. I don't put my trust in a man. I put my trust in God. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I praise you, God, this night. Let us know what that means to put our trust in you, Father. To love people, give ourselves to people, but don't let people wear us out and burn us out. And I praise you, Father God, for these things. And Lord, tonight, as we leave this place in a moment, I pray bless our sleep tonight. I right now just rebuke all insomnia, all sleeplessness, all despair, all worry and fear, things that torment us, things that harass us. We rebuke right now a Jezebel spirit, a Python spirit that tries to choke out life, that tries to choke out things slowly, little by little, by harassment. We bind all harassing spirits in the name of Jesus upon these people. They be harassed no longer. Jesus Christ himself said he saw the people of Israel as harassed sheep with no shepherd. I praise you, God, the harassing spirit is exposed and he must flee and go from us. And I praise you, God, for calmness and peace and rest in Jesus' name. Now, Father God, tonight as we leave this place, I pray that you make our sleep tonight sweet, blessed, and sufficient. Give us opportunities, O God, to share Christ with other folks around us. Let us, O God, come back to this place with a great expectancy of touching lives of people around us. And by Father God blessing those around us, you always automatically bless us even more so than even them sometimes. But I praise you, God, that you're with us, going before us. Have your way among us, Father. We ask for all these things, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Praise God, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming out tonight. Hope you got some things from this. And may God deliver us from all weariness in our bodies and souls and give us strength. Amen. God bless you. Come back if you can this Sunday and bring somebody with you if you can as well. We appreciate you guys being here.